I want to tell you a story that I heard during the week that made me laugh, and I thought it might make you chuckle too. It's subtle, so you've got to listen to the punchline. A man was walking through this old English countryside, and he's on this beaten down gravel track, and he comes across this little church. Doesn't look like anyone's ministered in that church for years. And next to that church is a little graveyard, a graveyard that hasn't been kept. It's overgrown. And he walks through these rusted metal gates, a squeaky gate. And he sees the tombstones there, and they haven't been looked after. Some of them have been damaged. They've crumbled away. There's moss on them. And he comes across one stone that gets his attention, and he bends down to look at what it says on it, and he wipes away the moss and removes all the overgrown tree branches and greenery. And he reads what it says and he smiles. Let me read what it says to you. Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue. I have to admit, I wonder who wrote on that gravestone. Mr. Young, perhaps? Maybe a close friend of Arabella Young. Clearly someone who knew Arabella enough that it took death to finally get control of her mouth. And you know what? She wouldn't be the only one. She wouldn't be the only one with that problem. The tongue is reason for much strife in our life. Medically, the tongue isn't all that intriguing. Physicians describe it anatomically as a 70-gram slab of mucous membrane filled with muscle and complex nerve system that enables us to articulate words, to chew, to taste, and to swallow our food. But that's only half the story, isn't it? It's only half the story. The problem with the tongue isn't medical. The problem with the tongue is relational. Relationally, the tongue is a beast that needs to be tamed. A quick search through the scriptures and we get a clear picture of why the tongue needs taming. Let me just read from the scriptures what it has to say about the tongue. The tongue is full of lies. It cuts like a sharp razor. It destroys reputations. It slices up the lives of others like swords. It sows discord among families. It is given to gossip. It causes anger. It flatters and it annoys and it starts fights with others. Worst of all, it poisons the minds of many. That little sample is only located from the Psalms and the Proverbs. And it's only a small sample from both of those books. If we were to look what the scriptures said about the tongue in its entirety, we would be here all day. But you know, our tongues don't need to be used in the way that I've just described. Solomon says that our tongue can be used for the opposite. In Proverbs 25:11, he says, like apples of gold in setting of silver is a word spoken in the right circumstance. The tongue is neither a friend or a foe. It is merely the messenger that delivers what's in our hearts. As Jesus said, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a man, but it's what comes out of the lips. The tongue simply speaks the content of our heart. As we come to chapter 3 in the book of James, James has focused a lot of his letter at this point looking at action, what we do if we are genuinely saved, if we have a genuine saving relationship with Jesus Christ, if we have a faith that has vitality, we see results. He's focused on action. He says in chapter 1, do not be merely hearers of the words, but doers. Now we come to chapter 3 and James shifts his focus from doing, from action to words. What we say and how we say those words. And James exhorts his early Jewish believers to really understand the influence that our words have. Words are powerful. The tongue is powerful. And it's influential. And with that can be really dangerous and inconsistent. And he exhorts these early believers to understand that we need to tame our tongues. We need to manage our mouths. So let's look at chapter 3 together. In these first 12 verses, let's read these. James says, not many of you become teachers, my brethren. And James isn't devaluing the position of a teacher in the local church. Actually, quite the opposite. Teachers in this ancient society were of great respect and were of high esteem. And they were thought well of in society. And because of that, it attracted a whole heap of people who desired that honour for themselves, for bad reasons. And it attracted a whole heap of unfit and simply incompetent people for the position. And James says why we shouldn't seek to be teachers. He says, knowing that as such we will receive a stricter judgment. We will receive a stricter judgment. That judgment at the Vema seat of Christ, at the seat of reward. Teachers are held to a higher standard than who? Than the people that they're teaching, to those that listen. And there are three reasons for that. The first reason is because a teacher is required to teach the truth and not their opinions. Not their opinions, not politics, the truth. You didn't come here today to hear what I had to say. What I have to say is of really little relevance. You came here today to hear the word of God and to hear it taught and exposed. Amen, yeah, exactly. And exposited. That's why you came to hear me this morning, to hear what the word of God's got to say. Because guess what? What I've got to say doesn't do anything. It doesn't save lives. The word of God saves lives. Faith comes from hearing the word of God. We can be saved through God's word. You know, even someone who poorly presents the word of God can still see eternal work take place because God's word doesn't return to him void. I pray every time over on a Sunday morning when I meet in the community centre and I sit and have some silent time of prayer and meditation and pray for this service, I pray that eternal work will be done. And I know that can happen because the Word of God can do that. You didn't come here to hear opinions or politics, you come here to hear the Word of God, to hear the truth. The second reason teachers are held to a higher standard is that their words influence people's lives. People respect teachers. They respect teachers. The greatest respect you can give someone is to listen to them as they speak. And I think of all the people in my life, all the mentors I've had, both in nursing and in ministry. You know, things people said to me people I respected, I listened to that and I've literally changed the course of my life because of what someone said. I was in this direction and someone spoke words of wisdom from the scriptures into my life and I've changed the whole direction, the whole trajectory of my life because of that. We have the ability, teachers, to influence the lives of others. And thirdly, teachers are held to a higher standard because they're expected to live what they teach. Get this, you don't actually have to apply any of today's message in your life. You don't have to. You've got a choice. But I do. I have to apply it to my life. If I'm teaching it, I better be living it. And so James says, don't seek the position of teacher, knowing that we incur a stricter judgment. And he says, for we all stumble in many ways. I love, don't miss this pronoun here, we, in verse 2. For we all stumble in many ways. You know, James never points the finger at anyone else before first having that finger pointed directly at him. And he says, we all stumble. We all fall short of God's glory. He's not perfect. Teachers aren't perfect. In fact, those that are in a position of talking more are more likely to stumble at the words they say. And he says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. The word perfect here doesn't mean sinless. It means spiritually mature. The clearest sign of spiritual maturity is the ability to bridle the beast, to tame your tongue. And I want to notice here that James knows that they're not in a place of a perfect result of spiritual maturity. There's some work to be done. They need to bridle their tongue. They need to tame their tongue. But notice it's possible. That perfect result's possible once we can tame the tongue. And so this statement sets up the whole rest of this passage, the rest 10 verses, that James' focus comes now to taming the tongue, taming that which is, other than being under the influence of the Holy Spirit, untamable. And so I see three principles in this passage about the tongue that James wants his readers to know and he wants us to know today. The first one is, the tongue is small, but it is powerful. The tongue is small, but it is powerful. And he gives three analogies here to describe just how powerful this little 70-gram slab of muscle is. He says, now if we put the bits into a horse's mouth so that they will obey us, we will direct their entire body as well. First analogy is of a great, powerful horse. We have horses walk up and down with their riders on it, up and down our road often. And they're these huge horses. I wouldn't want to get in this horse's way, but our dogs always come to the gate and the fence line and they bark at these horses thinking that they could do something about it. And our golden retriever, she's lippy, but she's a scaredy cat. But our other dog, our German short-haired pointer, she legit thinks she can take this horse on. And I look at it and go, Nina, please don't even go near that horse. It will destroy you. These big, powerful animals that yet a little metal, little bit of metal in their mouth, with two leather straps either side, can control the entire horse, turning it which way you want it to go. The next illustration he gives is that of a ship. And he says, look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. I'm sure James is pretty familiar with boats. And you see a rudder, this relatively small part of a boat. The boat that can be tossed each way from the wind, and yet a rudder can direct that large boat. And James says, so also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet boasts of great things. And he gives his last analogy here. See how a great forest is set aflame by such a small fire, by a spark, by an ember, a cigarette butt can cause a massive bushfire. You know, I remember back on 2009 in February when the Black Saturday bushfires occurred, and you know, that was just the perfect storm that day. The dry conditions, the heat and the wind. And yet they believe that that fire started by just a small spark. Half of Victoria was on fire. Homes destroyed. Lives destroyed. It started off as such a small spark. James's next point is, next principle for us is that the tongue is necessary, but it's dangerous. It's necessary but dangerous. Verse 6. And the tongue is a fire. Not like a fire, it is a fire, he says. Now, we have a wood fire in our home. And it's a, trust me, it's a necessity in our house. We have a double brick house, which means that it's warm if you get it, if you get those bricks hot. If you don't get those bricks hot, it's freezing in there. It's like a cave. So we are heating 8 out of 12 months of the year. We start early in the year, and we've still got the fire going pretty late in the year. And that fire is a good thing in its firebox. It's necessary for our comfort. You know, the fire provides comfort and warmth. That fire outside of that firebox is dangerous. It can cause complete destruction and devastation to our home. So too, the tongue. And James describes it here. He says, the very world of iniquity, of unrighteousness. The phrasing here, world of iniquity, suggests that the tongue can be used as a representative of the enemy. You know, the enemy loves using Christians to destabilize relationships. He loves coming along into a Christian's fellowship group. And over a cup of tea and a biscuit, he loves destabilizing relationships. He loves destabilizing churches. He loves coming to church with you. That's one of his favorite places to be. So he can put wedges between people in the church and cause disunity. Your job is to not take him along with you. The very world of iniquity. He says the tongue is set among our members as that defiles the entire body and sets fire to the course of our lives. Our tongues have the ability to make or break a life. I heard a story during the week of an older man who said his father, growing up, was a drunk. But by the grace of God, that man came to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. And not only became to a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, he became a pastor. You know, I love it when God does that. God just sees someone, you know, takes the most inappropriate person on a worldly standard and says, watch what my grace can do. Watch what the power of God can do. I take the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And this man became a pastor, and he ministered in a local church, in a small church, in a little country church, for years. And the church came to a place financially where they were able to pay him, give him a pay. And the deacons came together, and they invited the pastor to come along and to be in this meeting with them. And one of the deacons stood up and optimistically said, I'm so excited that we're able to give you a pay rise. I don't remember the last time we were able to give a pastor a pay rise. I think we should give you an extra $50, which of course was a lot more than what it would be today. But he says, I think we should give you an extra $50. And one bitter looking deacon looked over his glasses and said, he ain't worth $50. The type of person says something like that. He ain't worth $50. Those words cut so deep into that man's heart that he stood up, he packed his bags, and he left the ministry. Those words changed the complete course of that man's life. And they have the ability to change. That's what we have at our disposal, the ability to change someone's life for the better or for the worse. And James says here, and it sets on fire by hell. The word hell that James uses, Gehenna. Gehenna, the Greek word here, is found in James and it's found in the Synoptic Gospels used by Jesus. And when Jesus uses the word Gehenna, he uses it to describe the literal lake of fire, the place for the resurrected unbelievers that will spend eternity. Jesus uses that word to describe the literal lake of fire because Gehenna was a place in Jerusalem, in Israel, that the Jews were very familiar with. Gehenna was on the southern edge of Jerusalem, which was later known as the Valley of Hinnom. Hinnom comes from Gehenna. And it was a place during the divided kingdom of human sacrifice, of all sorts of idolatry and apostasy. It was also the garbage dump of Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem would come out with their rubbish and they'd throw it down the Valley of Hinnom. And it was just this filthy, dirty garbage dump that was constantly on fire. It was constantly smouldering. And that's what James is calling it. He's calling it the garbage dump, the filthy garbage dump of our lives. And for that reason, we need to get a hold on it. We need to tame this beast. And he says, for every species of beast and birds and reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. I pause here briefly to just give you a sense of what each and every one of us has access to. We have the ability to poison a life if we choose. James thirdly says that the tongue is helpful, but it's inconsistent. Listen to this. He says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Just imagine coming to church on a Sunday morning and you use your mouth to bring praise and adoration and thanksgiving to God. But later that evening when you're out shopping, someone smashes their shopping cart into your shopping cart and you curse that person. You have a go at that person. It's inconsistent that. You can't go around cursing the one who's been made in the image of God. Now, granted, that image has now been marred because of the fall, but you can't go around cursing the image of God, the image bearer, without also cursing the one the image bearer bears. It's inconsistent, James says. He says, from the same mouth, both blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I love how James just comes out and says, you know, he puts the cookie jar on the bottom shelf so that even the children can get to it. Don't miss this. He says, it's not right. This inconsistency, it's not right. This is not how believers are meant to act, how they're meant to express love to one another. He says, does it send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Does a spring give both fresh and bitter water? No. A spring only brings forth crystal clear, beautiful drinking water, or it brings forth water that's full of minerals and salts and it's bitter. It can't bring both. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Nor can salt water produce fresh. And James's point is clear, nor should a Christian have such vast inconsistencies come forth from their mouth. The tongue is powerful, it is dangerous, and it's inconsistent, and it ought not be that way. I want to spend the rest of our time now giving a little bit of application to this. How can we best use our tongues? I've got five principles for that. As believers, how we can best use our tongues. The first one here. We can best use our tongues to encourage, don't criticize. Encourage, don't criticize. Hebrews 10, 24, 25 puts it pretty simply. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encourage one another. I look throughout the scriptures, I can't see anywhere it says to criticize one another, to speak negatively to one another. But I see constantly, time and time again, we are called to encourage one another. I know we're Australians. I know encouraging someone can be really difficult when you're an Australian. It's not part of our culture, but we're Christians well before we're Australians. And church is called to encourage. So just encourage someone. Put your arm around someone and say, I'm so encouraged when you do this. I love it when you do this. Thank you for doing this. It's not hard. We're called to do it. What I do want to advise you not to do is to make the statement, I encourage you to, and then basically your critical opinion. That's not encouragement. That's just you wrapping up a criticism in the form of an encouragement. Just no strings attached. Encourage one another. Build up instead of tear down. Second principle for how we can best use our tongue. Be gentle-spirited, not rebuking. Gentle-spirited, not rebuking. The word rebuking means to inflict blows. You're not called to swing punches at people. You're called to be gentle-spirited. And Paul says that in Galatians 6:1. He says, brethren, even if anyone is caught up in any trespass, in other words, if there's someone in the church who is actively and very obviously, very publicly sinning, he doesn't say just let it lie, it will sort itself out. No, listen what he says. He says, if anyone is caught up in a trespass, you who are spiritual, in other words, you who have your own life sorted out first, you who are spiritually mature, you can restore such a person in a spirit of gentleness. In a spirit of gentleness. Proverbs 15:1 puts it this way, a gentle answer turns away wrath. Alternatively, a harsh word stirs up anger. Be gentle-spirited, not rebuking. I always say, if someone has said something that is upsetting to you, first of all, don't ever confront them when you're angry. That is the worst time to confront someone when you're angry. Walk away. If in a day, if in 2 days, you're still angry, well, then maybe then address it then. If in 2 days you're not, well, let it lie. It obviously wasn't that important. But if you're still hurt 2 days later, with a gentle spirit, don't accuse, ask questions. Ask questions. Don't accuse. Often, it is a miscommunication. And if you simply, with this gentle spirit, say, listen, I didn't quite understand what you said the other day, or did you say this the other day? Did I hear that right? Most of the time, it's simply miscommunication, and it can be resolved very easily, gently, without inflicting blows. Now, I say that. Is there a time for rebuke? Well, yes, there is. Sometimes, in very extreme cases, some individuals need a rebuke. But let me tell you what, it's not you doing it. God has appointed that for shepherds, for pastors, for elders. The role of a shepherd in the church is to guide, is to feed, is to protect, and once a year the sheep need a shear. Once a year they need a shear. Let the shepherds do their job. Third principle here, how we can best use our tongue. Pray instead of preach. Pray instead of preach. So much of our strife could be avoided if instead of getting in someone's face, we actually got down on our knees. Got down on our knees and brought it to God. Let the Spirit of God go before you. I always say that the hearts of men and women can be changed through prayer alone. Let the Spirit of God go before. A couple of years ago, we were in a situation where someone had wronged someone else. And this person that was offended had every right, after she'd calmed down and in a gentle-spirited way approach that person and ask questions instead of accuse, she had every right to do that with that person. But instead, the advice given to her was, how about you take it to God first? How about you take it to God and ask that God will shine a light in that person's life, that they realize that they've hurt you and they will come to you and seek forgiveness. And she did that. 2 days later, we get the phone call to say, this person just rang me up and apologized for what they did 2 days ago. They realized it was out of line and they sought forgiveness. Let the Spirit of God go first. Pray instead of preach. Fourth principle. Forgive instead of poison. Use your tongue to forgive instead of poison. Sometimes people won't seek forgiveness. Sometimes people will wrong you and they won't ever say sorry for it. I'd love to say it was a different story, but in the church, you will be hurt by someone. And sometimes I think that being hurt by a born-again believer hurts more than being hurt by someone that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus. You will be hurt by someone in the church because the church is made up of a whole heap of broken people, hurting people. The difference is that they knew that they needed a saviour for that brokenness. You will be hurt by someone in the church, and you have two options. You either forgive them, even if they don't seek it, you forgive them. Or you hold on to that anger and that bitterness and you poison everyone around you. Forgive instead of poison. And finally, This is the easiest principle said. It is the hardest one done. Best way you can use your tongue is to hold it. Yep, Adrian's got it. Hold it. The clearest sign of spiritual maturity is holding one's tongue. You know, to be in a conversation and someone is so wrong and you could slap them down with some words of wisdom, but you hold it. You know you're right. They're wrong. They need to be told that. No, they don't. Hold it. The old saying goes, if the shoe fits, wear it. Well, you know what? If the muzzle fits, put it on. Hold your tongue. So there are five ways I see in the scriptures that we can best use our tongues to encourage, don't criticize. Be gentle-spirited, not rebuking. Pray instead of preach. Forgive instead of poison. And you just hold your tongue. I want to do now in just the last moments that we have together. I want to use my tongue to build the church up instead of tear down. And I want to tell you something. I love this church. I love you guys. I mean that. I'm not embarrassed to say it. I love the church. Are you perfect? No, you're not. You know why you're not? Because I'm in it. If you ever find a church that's perfect, whatever you do, don't go there. You'll ruin it. We're not perfect, but I love you. I want you to know that. I think people should know that their pastor loves them and respects them. And I believe the church gets the pastor they deserve. So go out, as the instructions of James, go out and use your tongue for good. Build up instead of tear down. Get a hold of your tongue. Manage your mouth. Tame the tongue. You know what? The tongue is untamable if you're not under the influence of the Spirit of God. But if you're under the influence of the Spirit of God, you can tame the tongue. That's the message for today. Amen.